About 9 years ago, on a Saturday night, a good and godly man and his wife went to a birthday celebration at his brother's house. It was a festive occasion. His brother was not a Christian, and alcohol was served. This good and godly man brought his family to this birthday celebration, and his son and his daughter, and his son was about 20 years old. His son was not a Christian. His son drank alcohol that night, tried to hide it from his dad, but he did drink alcohol that night. For the first time, he got drunk. On the way home from this birthday celebration, this boy in the back seat became very belligerent. In spite of his father's admonitions to him to calm down, it was unsuccessful. And so, in regard for the rest of his family, to protect them, he stopped the car and told his 20-year-old son to get out and walk home. And the dad drove off. And that was the last time he saw him alive. For as his boy was walking down the road in the night, a driver came down the road. The driver was not drunk. He didn't see the boy. He hit him and he killed him. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7. A good name is better than a good ointment, and the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for when a face is sad, a heart may be happy. The mind of the wise is in the house of mourning. The mind of fools is in the house of pleasure. We like to talk about birthday parties and happy times. We don't like to talk about tragic events like I've just described. But there are lessons to be learned from death, tragic death, unexpected death, and especially the death of one who's but 20 years old. We want to spend a few minutes talking about some of the lessons that we can learn from the death of this young man. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 10, if you will. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 1. A wise son makes a father glad, and a foolish son is a grief to his mother. This foolish son may make straight A's in school, may have a high IQ, but he's a son who won't listen to his father and his mother and to their wise counsel. He feels like he's in control of his life and he's going to do what he thinks is best, and he pursues a course of unrighteousness. I know that this father had talked to his son. I know that he had talked to him about obeying the gospel, but this son, at least at this point, had not listened. I know his father disapproved of his drinking. Now, when you think about this father and his choice to put this boy out of the car, you may become critical. But remember what Jesus said in John 7 and 24, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment." I don't know what I would have done had I been that man with that belligerent son in the car, 20 years old. Especially after he'd been warned, and after the father had already stopped the car once to talk to him. I don't know but what he made a wise decision to preserve the rest of his family. Be that as it may, we weren't there. And I don't know about that. But I'm sure this father had many heartaches over the times that he had talked with this boy who was certainly old enough to have taken responsibility for righteous living and to obey the Lord Jesus Christ and had not. And I cannot even begin to imagine the heartache this father must have felt after the event and for days and weeks and maybe years to come. And certainly, as this verse says, it brings grief, not only to his mother, but his father. When a son chooses to ignore the wise counsel they have given him and the counsel of God, he's certainly old enough to respond to. We know that parents, based on Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 and Proverbs chapter 31 and many other passages, have a moral obligation to teach their sons. While I was not part of that man's home, I know the man, and I have no question in my mind that he did try to teach his son. And certainly while we're looking at lessons here that are going to be good in our study for the young people, it's lessons that are good for parents as well. You don't want to wait till your son is 18 or 20 or 22 and say, oh, I need to talk to him about the gospel. I need to talk to him about God. Parents, you need to do that from the time they're old enough to understand what sin is and what God is and about moral responsibility. This young man didn't listen. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, it's interesting that Moses' sermon preached somewhere around 1450 B.C. was preached to a nation of people who had at least their fathers and grandfathers, many of which had died in the last 40 years. Some of them, however, had been old enough to remember the events around Mount Sinai and then the events of the Exodus before that. Certainly many of Mount Sinai. But then the events of the Exodus. And it's interesting when he talks to a nation of people with sons and grandsons whose fathers and grandfathers had been through these outstanding events, that you would think they had learned a lesson. You would think these boys, these grandsons, and certainly their daddies would learn the importance of listening to God's word and teaching their children. But isn't it interesting in this sermon when you read this in chapter 21, verse 18? If any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother, and when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them. Then his father or mother shall seize him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gateway of his hometown. And they shall say to the elders of his city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of the city shall stone him to death. So shall you remove the evil from your midst, and all Israel will hear of it in fear. I don't know what age that is. This boy is old enough to be responsible. I don't know, but what this father, had he lived under that law, would have had that obligation with that boy. I don't know if an Israelite parent ever followed this law. If it is, there's no record of it in the Old Testament that I know of. I don't know if it tore at the hearts of parents, realizing I have a son, in spite of all the teaching and all he's seen and all I've seen and all I've told him about, he's stubborn and rebellious. I don't know if mother and daddy talked about their obligation that's here and one persuaded the other not to do it because maybe they thought they loved him too much. I don't know. And had a parent taken his son to the elders of the city and say, here's my boy, knowing he was going to be stoned to death. I can't imagine the heartache that that would have been. We don't live under that law. I know that. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we do live under this law. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul writes to the church at Corinth about people that went to church. They were part of the assemblies when they met, who had not listened to God's word and were living in open moral sin. And he said not only about that man, but any person like that man, how he's to be treated in verse 9. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world or with the covetous and idolaters or with, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he's an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. I may be wrong. And if I'm wrong, I hope somebody can teach me. But I'm under the impression, at least, that that applies to fathers and sons and daughters. And when they're old enough to be responsible before God, and they've confessed the name of Christ, been buried in the waters of baptism, and then they later apostatize, the parents are to withdraw from them, not to associate with them. Not to go hunting with them. Not to have birthday parties with them. This boy wasn't a Christian. A little different circumstance than the one I told you the story about. But imagine young people in our audience, many of you have obeyed the gospel. Should you decide in times to come, and I hope you won't, to leave the faith that you've embraced, what kind of grief will it bring to your mother and father? Proverbs 10:1. Whether they agree or disagree with what I believe on this issue and teach on this issue, they may wrestle in their hearts, what must I do? And if they're convinced that they ought to withdraw from you, will they have the faith to do so? I have talked to parents who were convinced that's what the Bible taught, but for some reason did not have the faith or courage or whatever it took to do what they knew God taught them to do. That's between them and the Lord. My question is, young people, do you want to put your parents in that condition? I'm going to tell you what, folks. I don't have trouble sleeping. There's only about one thing that will keep me awake, and that's worrying about my children. And if you got godly parents, young people, you want to put a burden on their heart, a burden on their shoulders, you don't live godly. If you want them to be able to sing and have joy, you live a godly life. You certainly can't do it just because of your parents, but this is a consideration, or it wouldn't be in the book of Proverbs, to warn young people about the impact of their conduct, because so many times people just think of me. It's my life. It's not just you. You can't help but impact others by the way you live. You certainly can't help but impact your parents if they're godly people. And that you need to think about. Turn to Luke chapter 10, if you will. Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, and in verse 13, Jesus said, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You'll be brought down to Hades." Why would it be worse for a city of Capernaum full of Jews than for these Gentile cities of Tyre and Sidon? No doubt Tyre and Sidon were full of all kinds of sins. I don't know if they knew anything about the law of God because they had opportunity and didn't take it. That's why it's going to be worse. The environments of these cities had seen or had opportunity to know about the miracles of Jesus Christ, about the feeding of the 5,000, about making blind people see and lame people walk. They had been given opportunities that Tyre and Sidon never had. That didn't mean Tyre and Sidon will escape judgment. But if I understand Jesus' lesson, we are responsible for opportunities that we are given. And if we're given more opportunities and more blessings, we will be held responsible for what we do with them. In another story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 12, in verse 47 and 48. He said, the slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will will receive many lashes, but the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. Then he said this, from everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. You know what I think about this 20-year-old young man? He had friends who weren't Christians. But he had something his friends didn't have. He had a godly father and a mother who, at that time at least, was a Christian. He had a good, stable home. He had been introduced to the Bible and Bible teaching. He even had told his daddy that he planned to change his life. But death took him unawares. The young people that I'm talking to today, much has been given to you. Here you are today. There's many young people in this world that have never opened a Bible or had a Bible opened and they've been taught from it. A couple weeks ago, the young people here were over at Starbucks and called me. They were involved in a Bible discussion with some other young people. One of the young men there, I don't know his age, maybe 18, 19 years old, maybe older. I could tell that his knowledge was very limited. And so in preparation of discussing a topic with him, I asked him, I said, do you understand that God created man from the dust of the ground? No. Do you understand that woman was created from man's rib? No. You think everybody understands that, but they don't. You do. You know also that you were made in the image of God. You know about God's responsibility you have before God to keep His will, and that sin is a violation of the law of God. You know that Christ is an atonement. You just sang about it in the song we just sang. Most of you have got a good, stable home. You've got good examples in your parents. You've been given much. And there's more required of you than that boy I met at Starbucks. What are you going to do with the opportunities that's been placed in your hands? Turn, if you will, to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 13. James warns his brethren, he said, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go into such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. That is to live like life is certain, like you know what's going to happen tomorrow. That's foolish and it's wrong. It's hurtful. Therefore, the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. A verse that's often quoted without relevance to its context. The right thing to do is to live in view of the uncertainty of life. I wonder how many discussions had taken place with this young man about where he's going to go to college? Who's he going to marry? What kind of career will he have? I've mentioned to you recently in a lesson about driving down 1960 right here in Humble. You'll see a cross. You drive a little further, you see another one. You drive a little further, you see another one. Wrecks of young men. Unexpected. Daddy gets a call in the middle of the night. No more college, no more future. Next year I'm going to college. Some of you are planning to go to college in the fall. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. You don't know about tomorrow. Parents, you don't know about tomorrow for your children. Now's the time to ground them in the faith. Now's to talk to them about moral and spiritual decisions. Life is so uncertain. In Luke 12:20, you know the story of the rich man who said, I'm going to build some more barn for all my crops. And I'll say to my soul, eat, drink, and be merry. And then God said, you're a fool. Because tonight your soul's required of you. I hope I see you back here tonight. I hope I see you next week. You may not see me, and I may not see you. There is no guarantee of another breath. And the story of this young man, as sad as it is, reminds us of the brevity and the uncertainty of life. If God called you tonight, whoever you are in this audience, are you ready? You ready to meet Him in judgment? It could be you and it could be me. Turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. It's a very interesting story that Jesus told about a certain man. Actually, about two men. One of them we know his name, Lazarus. The other one we do not, except to know he was a very wealthy man. Both men died. And you'll see in verse 22, it says, the rich man died and was buried. Poor man died also. He's carried away to Abraham's bosom. The next verse, 23, says, in Hades he lifted up his eyes. I understand that his body was in the grave, so this is obviously an idiomatic way of speaking. But the idea is he was conscious and he could understand some things. I don't know if this happened 30 seconds after he died or 3 hours after he died. I don't know. But it's after he died. And he's calling to Abraham for relief, and Abraham reminds him of what we just talked about. Do you remember back in your life? And that's one of the most painful things about this story when he said, son, remember. You know, if you were to die today and you're not ready, one of the most painful words you would maybe hear is, he'd say, do you remember Sunday, July the 28th of 2012? But nevertheless, he could not get any relief. So he told Abraham, he said, I have five brothers. Send somebody to them. Verse 30. They'll repent. Somebody comes to them from the dead, they'll repent. He couldn't talk to his brothers. He'd like to talk to his brothers. Can you imagine what he might have said to his brothers? If somebody would have been sent from the dead, you think he'd want maybe write out a message for them? This young boy that I'm talking about is dead and gone. But you know what? If he could come back from the dead and talk to you and to me, if he could talk to you young people here today, here are some of the things that I think he might tell you. The gospel is true. God is real. There is a heaven and there is a hell. You reckon he might say some things like that? Look at Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. You know, in this story in Luke 16, Abraham told this man, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Let your brothers go read their Bible. And I guess he, like his brother, maybe he had read it, I don't know, just didn't pay any attention. Maybe he's afraid his brothers wouldn't pay any attention. And this boy that died might be concerned that young people today wouldn't pay attention to passages like this. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. In chapter 23, in verse 29, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long over wine, those who go to taste mixed wine, do not look upon the wine when it is red, etc. I know the commercials on television, the pictures on the billboards. It's the young and the happy and the prosperous. Here's what the Bible says about it. You want to ruin your life? You want to have untold heartaches and sorrows? Follow intoxicating beverages or other things that will take away your senses. He goes on to talk about how once you get involved in it, you'll want more. You'll act incoherently. The Bible's warned about that, but I think here's a young man, if he could talk to young people today, said, I'm telling you, don't let it deceive you. Look what happened to him. Because he got drunk and because he got belligerent, he died unprepared. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, you know, this whole book is written to give us wise counsel, whatever age we are, but particularly in focus. You see in the introduction of the book, he has a focus upon those who are young and need instruction. And here in verse 8, he said, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, there are graceful wreaths to your head and ornaments about your neck. This boy tried to hide his alcohol in a Coke can. He knew his father didn't approve. I don't know if he continued to drink after the father found it or not. Maybe he thought he was really asserting his independence. Look at the next verse. It says, my son of sinners enticed. I don't know if this boy's uncle or some of his children teased him, challenged him. Come on, take a drink. I don't know. Don't know the circumstances, but that's how sometimes people get enticed into it. I've got a grandson that's 14 years old. He plays football at school. 14 years old. The other boys in the football team have already been trying to get him to go with them and drink. Don't think it can be your kids. Thankfully, he went to his father about it. Wonder if this boy would be shouting back from the grave, don't do it. Stay away from it. Wonder if he could make a commercial to air on TV, what it would be about beer and whiskey. In Psalm 119 and verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. All through this psalm, he encouraged meditation on the word of God, hiding it in your heart. Many of you are getting ready to go off to college. Your hours are going to be busy with school. Then you're going to be studying. Then you're going to have extracurricular activities. How much time will you have for reading the word of God? This boy would cry back from the grave, make time. It'll help you keep your way straight. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1. I don't know this boy's fate. That's God's department, not mine. But I have no doubt wherever he's at, he would be warning people about this warning that we have. That God, Christ is going to return, verse 8, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of Christ. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. This boy had some friends. Isn't it strange that he had been talking to his friends about the gospel, but he had not obeyed the gospel? Even if somehow by the grace of God he was saved, you reckon he'd be trying to tell his friends, I'm warning you, there is judgment. This God of love is also a God of wrath. And in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, be faithful until death, and I'll give you a crown of life. Stay faithful to the end, to your last breath. Whether it's a sudden, unexpected death, or whether you live to be 95 and die in your sleep, be faithful until death, and I'll give you a crown of life. What would the voice from the other side say? Jesus said, no, that's not the way I deal with people. You don't go to mediums. You open your Bible and you read. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. In verse 41, you read that people had heard the gospel and they received it favorably. And they were baptized, about 3,000 of them. What do you read the next thing that these early Christians did? It says they were continually devoting themselves. This is continual devotion. Your version may say steadfastly enduring in or something like that. They were continually devoting themselves to. This is not haphazardly. This is not once in a while when you feel like it. Continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, and the breaking of bread and prayers. They wanted to be taught. As the apostles taught in the temple, they could be there to be taught. They wanted to commemorate the Lord's death with the saints, breaking of bread. They prayed together. Fellowship probably has reference to the contribution that he talks about in the verses that followed. They were part of a church and they were active in it. They assembled together. In the 11th chapter, in the 26th verse, Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, you read about these new Christians in the city of Antioch of Pisidia. And what do you read about them in verse 26? When Paul and Barnabas got there, it says for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. You know what, folks? When Mike Head was teaching on the Kings, that 40, 45 minutes he taught here in this class represented hours of reading and studying. I prepare these lessons for these classes on the church. It's been hours of research and reading. Sometimes it's in annex classes and a teacher spends hours of study. And then people don't even come. Come haphazardly, erratically. How are you going to teach people, folks? I wonder, if you're in this audience this morning and you don't come to the Bible classes on the church, if one of your friends that goes to a Church of Christ was to say, I believe that the church ought to help all our neighbors because James 1:27 says to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world, what would be your response? And if your response would be, I just don't believe that's right, that's not a very good one. And if your response would be, that's just not authorized, that really doesn't address the issue. Do you know how to respond to that? They met with the church. Young people, when you leave here, when you go off to college, when you get married, when you move away, God's plan, it's not my plan, it's God's plan for people to get together and be taught and study and worship. The father told me he had tried to get his boy to go to church. And he told his father he was thinking about making some changes in that regard. And he had a wonderful opportunity. His father was the preacher and very knowledgeable. Instead of going to church. In fact, one time he complained to his father about making him go to church on Sunday morning, June the 1st, 2003. He didn't have to go to church. He went to the morgue. Turn with Matthew chapter 25. In painting a picture of the judgment day scene, Jesus said there are two destinies that people will face. These will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. I don't know about the destiny of this boy. There's a message of hope. However, if young men and women will make it their determination to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and be faithful till their bodies are buried, there's peace and comfort that can be given to their loved ones in spite of the loss that their loved ones suffer. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18, he said, in verse 14, well, let me start at 13. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep or dead, so that you do not grieve as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. And then he said in verse 18, comfort one another with these words. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, it says, blessed are the dead. Not all of them. Who die in the Lord. And as much as any parent would hate to lose a son or a daughter, if there could be the assurance, not the question mark, but the exclamation point, they were serving God, trusting in Jesus, doing their very best. There is something that the parents and the grandparents, if they're godly people, can latch on to as a message of comfort and hope. How do you want to leave your loved ones? What's your eternal destiny? Are we saying that young people shouldn't enjoy being young? No, the Bible doesn't teach that. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood. And let your heart be pleasant during the days of your young manhood and follow the impulses of your heart, the desires of your eyes, yet know. God will bring you to judgment for all these things. Chapter 12, 13, he said, the conclusion, when it's all been heard, fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act of judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it's good or evil. This man who wrote this book, knew all about things and pleasures. He knew about music. He knew about parks. He knew about wealth. He knew about women. But he said there's really one thing that counts in life, and that's serving God. That's it. What's your eternal destiny? So I'm going to take care of that someday. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. This young man, I guess, thought he would someday. But his someday's passed. As the apostle said, today is the day of salvation. And if you need to obey the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've wandered away from the faith, now's the time to return. But I hope that our lesson today is not just for today, but for tomorrow and the weeks to come, as you remember the uncertainty, the brevity of life, and the certainty of judgment, and your high responsibility to serve the God who made you in this short life below. If we can assist someone in responding to the invitation of our Lord to walk, is it in the footprints of Jesus? Is that right? To walk in the footprints of Jesus, then won't you come as we stand and sing?